It's good to see you here. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our series on spiritual warfare this morning. Two Sundays ago, we looked at the importance of having on the belt of truth, of girding up all of our loose ends in the truth of God and His Word. Last week, we looked at the importance of being surrounded by the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ in this warfare. Today we're going to move on to the next piece of armor, which is the shoes of the gospel of peace. So let's read this passage again. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10, we'll read through verse 18. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." Let's just commit this time again to the Lord together. Lord, we ask you as we come now before your word and we open it up, we know what an important thing this is. We don't treat this lightly. We don't come into it casually. But Lord, we know that your word is the truth and it holds for us the keys to life. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into it together, that you would truly open not only our ears, but open our hearts as well. And I pray that we would have understanding about what it is that we're trying to look at this morning to help us in this life and in this spiritual warfare in which we're all engaged as believers. And I pray, Lord, if anyone here this morning does not know you, I ask that the truth of your word would penetrate their heart today and they would turn their life over to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you know that the right shoes are critical for the task at hand? Anybody know that? Now, the shoes I wore this morning aren't too critical for what I'm doing. These are, you know, just my old black shoes. I don't own a lot of shoes. I own some black ones and some brown ones and some tennis shoes and some boots, and that's about it. You know, that's really all I need to get me through life. Now, I know you ladies are not quite that way. Shoes are very important to you. They're a very big deal in your life. I don't understand that. I've been married for 17 years. I understand a lot of things about life, but that's one of the things that eludes me still. Shoes are very important to some people, but when you're doing certain things in life, shoes are extremely important. And not only shoes, but the right shoes for the task. If you showed up to join an expedition to climb Mount Everest and you were wearing flip-flops, it wouldn't take you long to realize that you were ill-equipped for the task before you. Imagine a quarterback wearing bedroom slippers to play in the Super Bowl. He would be very, very ill-equipped for the task that was put before him. Or imagine a woman trying to run in the Boston Marathon in some stiletto heels. Is that what they call them? High heels. I mean, imagine how bizarre that would be for somebody to try to run in a marathon with high heels. They would have the wrong shoes for the task at hand. Having the right shoes for what we've been called to do is critical. Ephesians 6:15, one of the verses that we read this morning, tells us that when it comes to spiritual warfare, we must have our feet shod with or fitted with the gospel of peace. There are three main things that the shoes provided for the Roman soldiers back in that day. Remember I told you when Paul wrote this letter, he was in chains in Rome, and he was chained to Roman soldiers. And so he saw all of their armor, and God used that to inspire this passage of Scripture. And as he looked at those shoes and began to pen those words and told the Ephesian believers to shod their feet or fit their feet with the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace, there were three main things that those shoes provided for those soldiers. Number one, they provided protection. The soles of the shoes that they wore were very sturdy. One of the reasons for that was that the enemy back in that day used, really, I guess, a very early form of landmines, if you want to look at it that way. They would take sharp pieces of metal or sharp sticks that had been cut to a razor's edge, and they would bury those out in the battlefield with just the very point sticking up out of the ground so that you couldn't see it. And as their opponent, as their enemy would come running or marching through that area, if their feet were not protected well enough underneath, they would step onto those sharp objects and it would completely immobilize the army. And they knew that if they could take their opponent's feet out from under them, that they could easily win the battle, very easily. It would be impossible for them to fight if they couldn't stand. I think of Psalm 141, verse 9, where the psalmist said, "Keep me from the snares they have laid for me." You know, having unprotected feet can bring tremendous pain, even from something simple like walking through your house barefoot and stepping on one of your child's toys, a piece of Lego with those sharp edges. Boy, that'll bring you to a quick stop, whatever you're doing. I remember last year I was working on a construction project, a demolition project, really, and we had to tear down this old garage, probably 70 years old, maybe. It was ancient. It was rotting and all rusty, and we spent a couple days ripping the roof off this place and tearing the walls down, and then it was time for cleanup. Well, I wasn't really equipped for the job. I'm not a construction worker. I was just doing that to earn money, and so I was just kind of out there in my shoes and jeans and whatever, walking around. And all these boards were laying around on the ground, old rusty nails everywhere. And I was trying to be careful, but as I walked through the site there one day, I stepped like that, and one of those rusty nails went up through the bottom of my shoe right up into my foot. And I want to tell you, that was some intense pain. And I had to go get a tetanus shot and do all that mess. Well, the problem was I wasn't equipped for the job. If I had been a real construction worker, I could have had boots on with steel soles in there or whatever to protect me from that. The Roman soldiers' shoes were designed for protection. The second thing that they brought to the soldier, not only protection, but stability. Stability. Paul emphasized a couple of times already in this section in Ephesians the importance of standing firm. Remember we looked at that? Standing firm on the battlefield. The shoes that these Roman soldiers wore had metal spikes sticking out of the bottom of them all along the sole of the shoe. They had metal spikes. In fact, we had a photograph of it here today, but I think we may have lost our PC, did we? Are we dead? Okay. Let's see if we can get to that picture. And hopefully you'll be able to see it on the screens. There you go. Take a look at that. See those metal spikes all along the bottom? Now that was to provide stability for the Roman soldier, to keep him from slipping. And he could take those spikes during warfare and he could dig those down into the ground and he could gain a very secure stance while fighting to make sure that his feet would not slip, even if the ground was slippery. He could dig those things into the ground and have a very secure footing. Now, it's interesting that the shoes here are compared to the gospel. You see, the more you think about this, you realize that it's the truth of the gospel that allows you and I to stand securely upon that, even in very slippery times. Even in times when things are changing constantly, the foundations seem to be moving in our culture an awful lot. You never really know who stands for what. And during these times, during these changing times, when there doesn't seem to be much solid ground to stand upon, you and I, if we stand firmly in the gospel, we can dig into that and we can have a solid footing. So it provided protection, it provided stability, and the third thing it provided was mobility. You can see by the picture there that these Roman soldiers' shoes were more sandals than they were anything else. They were very light. They didn't weigh the soldier down at all, and this was by design, as opposed to having a big, heavy military boot. This allowed the soldier to be extremely agile, to be able to move very quickly, provided him with tremendous mobility. Paul wrote in Romans 10:15, and he was actually quoting from Isaiah 52:7, I believe it was, where he said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And that was spoken in the context of the gospel, of people being saved. And he said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news to those who do not know Christ." And so the gospel allows our feet to be mobile. It allows us to traverse rough areas and rough fields in life in order to bring the gospel to others. But there's something very interesting in this verse, in verse 15, if you'll notice. It tells us to have our feet shod or fitted with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Right in the middle of speaking about warfare, Paul talks about peace. Has that ever stood out to anybody? I mean, he's talking about all these dark spiritual forces and the schemes of the wicked one and the warfare and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden he mentions the word peace, the gospel of peace. It seems almost out of place, really. And yet it's not out of place at all. It's exactly where it needs to be, the gospel of peace. Philippians 4:7 reminds us that the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That even in the middle of warfare, you and I can know the peace of God. You see, the truth is, once we are secure in the gospel, then we really have nothing to fear. Because we know the Bible says no weapon formed against us will prosper. We know the Bible says that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you and I, even when the flaming arrows of the evil one are zipping past our head, how is it that we can have peace? Have you ever watched anybody, another fellow believer, someone who's going through just a tremendous war in their life? The battle is raging all around them. And you talk to them and you try to cheer them up. You try to encourage them. And in out of the midst of this warfare that they're going through, they speak peace to you. Has that ever happened to anybody? Sure. How is that? How do you explain that? Well, the Bible says that even in the midst of the storm, even in the middle of a discussion on warfare, we can have peace because the gospel has brought the good news. That's what the gospel means. The good news of Jesus Christ into our lives, into our hearts, and it changes us. It changes our perspective on everything that's going on around us. You remember the great story when the disciples and Jesus were in a boat in the middle of a storm. Where was Jesus? Anybody remember? Oh, yeah, that's right. He was running around the deck in a panic, right? What are we going to do? No, that was the disciples. They were freaking out. And it says they went to find Jesus, and he was what? He was asleep in the middle of the storm. And they said to him, "Don't you care that we're drowning. Don't you realize the storm that we're in? And I just wonder, you know, if Jesus just kind of stirred and woke up. Guys, what's the big deal? You know, all of this is in my Father's hands. How is it possible that Jesus was completely at peace, resting in the middle of that storm? Because he knew that he was totally in his Father's care and that nothing was going to happen to him that was outside the will of his Father. You know something, on the mission field, we were in some rough places sometimes, and I remember as a boy, a lot of times really being afraid of the places where we would go. And I remember growing up with that fear sometimes, and I carried that with me into adulthood. But you know what has happened to me the older I've got? Maybe it's just because I'm getting older and things are changing for me in life. Don't take this the wrong way. I don't mean this to boast in myself at all. But, you know, there's very little that scares me now about life. There's just very little that scares me. I'm not scared of other people. If years ago I had to walk downtown to some city to a very rough section, my heart would be racing, I would be sweating, I would be a nervous wreck. That doesn't bother me at all anymore. Put me beside somebody who's a known killer, you know, whatever. It just doesn't bother me. Why? Not because I'm any stronger, but just because I think the older I get, the more I realize I'm totally safe and secure in my Father's hands. There's nothing that's going to happen to me that he hasn't planned for me. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of living. I'm finding more and more peace the more years that I walk with the Lord, even in the midst of tremendous warfare and storms. But you know, the other thing that this reminds us of is that not only are we and can we be at peace in the middle of storms, but that we are to proclaim a gospel of peace and we are to live at peace with other people. Christians are to be peaceful people. We're to speak peace to others. We're to show kindness and goodness and love and peace to other people. I love the reminder that the Bible gives us, you know, it's so practical in Romans 12:18 when talking about living at peace with other people. It says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Now, I'm glad it says that. I'm glad it didn't just say, live at peace with everyone, period. Because you know what, guys? And this should never be a cop-out for us. But I'm going to tell you, every once in a while in life, you will run into somebody, and it's just about impossible to live at peace with that person. You can do everything within your power. You can be nice. You can throw yourself at their mercy. You can let them walk all over you, thinking that it will help, and they just won't live at peace with you. There are those times, but that should never be an excuse for not living at peace with others. But you know, this business of peace that Paul talks about here in the very middle of this discussion on warfare reminded me this week as I was thinking through this that the lost world is constantly striving to discover new paths to peace. Have you guys noticed this? I mean, we as believers talk about the peace that we have in Christ, and we kind of get it. We understand that. But you know, if you step back and you look at the world around us, you see how they are constantly striving to find peace. I mean, just in recent history, World War II. Does anybody know what that war was called? World War II was called the War to End All Wars. How'd that work out? It didn't work out good at all. They figured, well, if we can obliterate this group of people or conquer this territory, then there will be peace. Well, it failed. And then the United Nations was established in October 1945. And according to their own documents, the United Nations says the purpose of the United Nations is to bring all nations of the world together to work for peace. How's that been working out? Not too good. Has the United Nations succeeded in making our world a peaceful place, church? Absolutely not. They haven't even come close. And then we went into the 60s, that lovely era where people said, well, maybe the pathway to peace is just to kind of, you know, unplug from everything that we've been taught and experiment with whatever drugs we feel like experimenting with and just live a life of freedom and irresponsibility, and maybe that will bring peace. Well, it didn't bring peace at all. And then out of that era, you know, you had people like the Beatles, who were singing songs about peacefulness and experimenting with all of these drugs and everything, and trying to tell us through their music that perhaps they had found a way to peace. And you know, you remember their song, Give Peace a Chance. Man, that's all we need to do. Hey, just give peace a chance, man. You know, everybody was mellow. And if we can just give peace a chance, then, it didn't work. Yeah, peace right back at you. You know, it didn't work. And then you had, you know, years later, Paul McCartney from that era wrote a song called Peace in the Neighborhood. And you look at the words of that song, and it's just such a sad attempt for a lost person to find peace because they're looking in the wrong places. And, you know, now, in the last decade or so, it seems that we've entered an era of enlightenment and self-discovery. Yeah, perhaps this will be the pathway to peace. If we can just become enlightened, if we can just meditate more, and if we can just look within and find the strength and the peace within, then that will be the pathway to peace. But I tell you, our world is not more peaceful today because of all of those efforts. As a matter of fact, there's as much or more hatred and anger and war and bloodshed on an ongoing basis in our world today than there ever has been at any time in history. All man's attempts to find peace on his own have failed. And they will always fail. If we fight it, if we try to find peace outside of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the only thing, church, the only thing that can bring peace. The gospel. You know, the Roman soldiers' shoes, as you can see there, were not very attractive. I mean, they didn't really make any kind of fashion statement. But, you know, the fact is, they, even though they were not very attractive, even though they weren't real fashionable, they were exactly what the Roman soldier needed to fight the warfare that they were in at that time. And with the thought in mind that these rather unfashionable shoes that you see were compared to the gospel, it just reminded me of a few verses that I want to share with you as we wind this down this morning. The fact that these rather ugly, unappealing shoes were compared by the Apostle Paul to the gospel that you and I love is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote these words. He said, "For the message of the cross," that's the gospel, "the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Folks, the gospel that has changed your life and has changed my life is absolute foolishness to a lost and dying world. It's very unfashionable. He went on a few verses later in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. And he said, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." See, here's the thing that we as individuals and as a church need to understand and we need to remind ourselves of. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not fashionable. It never has been, and it never will be. And for this very reason, this is exactly why so many churches, listen, give in to the desire and give in to the pressure to take the gospel message, the clear gospel message, and sort of put it on a back shelf in order to preach a message that is more palatable to people. We don't have to look far to see this going on. Many churches have left their purpose for being a church, Christ's purpose for being a church, and they've become nothing more than social clubs and charitable organizations. And you hear from these pastors, there was one in the Greenville paper just a few months ago. Somebody here gave me a copy of the article, and I read it with clenched teeth. Because a pastor of a sizable church right here in Greenville made the statement that he believes that saying Jesus is the only way to God is just too exclusive and too offensive to people. And that whatever path a person chooses to get to God, as long as they're sincere, then that's okay because God will honor their sincerity. Listen, Adolf Hitler was sincere in what he was doing, but he was sincerely wrong. Some say today, in fact, I believe in that article he mentioned something about this, and you hear this all the time. They say that the primary purpose of the church is to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, and to house the homeless. Now let's think for just a minute. That sounds very good, doesn't it? And in fact, it sounds very right. Because when I say those words, all of you are thinking of verses in the New Testament that talk about us doing that for other people. But listen, gang. The primary purpose of the church is not to feed the hungry. The primary purpose of the church is not to clothe the naked and build housing for the homeless. That is not the primary purpose of the church. The primary purpose of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Right before Jesus himself ascended back to heaven, what was one of the last statements that he made, one of the last commands that he gave to his disciples? Did he say to them, "All right, guys, listen, I'm getting ready to leave. Now here's my final assignment for you. I want you to feed the hungry." No, he didn't say that. In Mark 16:15, he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was his parting command. What good will it do? Listen, church, what good will it do if we fill someone's belly and leave their soul empty? What a horrible thing to do for someone. Is the church to be engaged in helping people who are needy? Of course we are. We're called to take care of widows and orphans and to feed the hungry and all of that. We're called to do that, but it's not our primary mission. It can be a vehicle for us, an open door for us to bring the gospel, but the underlying cause for everything we do as a church must come back to standing firmly in the shoes of the gospel. I'm always amazed when I read through Paul's letters to see over and over again how he lived for the gospel. Did you know, I figured this up one time, that almost 80% of the times that the word gospel are mentioned in the New Testament, they're mentioned in Paul's letters. Almost 80%. Here was a man who lived for the gospel, and he died for the gospel. It was the primary purpose of his life. I've been blessed to know some people in my life who lived for the gospel. And whenever I think about this, the two people that immediately come to my mind are my father and Moose Keller, sitting right over here to my left. I mean, these guys live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They live for it. They wake up in the morning thinking about the gospel. They go through their day thinking about the gospel. And I believe they'll die thinking about the gospel. It means everything to them. This gospel of peace. And they look for every opportunity to share this gospel with others. They're not ashamed of it, you see. Remember what Paul wrote? He said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. You know, if I had to walk around Greenville in a pair of high-heeled shoes, I would be very ashamed to do that. I would be really, really embarrassed by that. Now, I know some of you would pay good money to see that. But I'd be, Todd shaking his head, no, I don't want to see that. But I'd be really ashamed, I'd be really embarrassed to have to do that. Are we ashamed to wear the gospel shoes? Does that bother us? I mean, the gospel has impacted our life, and we're thankful for that, and thank God we're not on our way to hell, we're on our way to heaven. And that's all good news for us, but for us to have peace in the midst of our warfare is not enough. We're called and commanded to now proclaim that gospel of peace to other people. And you know, as you go through your day, your shoes are always with you. Wherever you go, your shoes are right there with you, carrying you along. So the gospel is not something that we can conveniently leave at home because we're going to be with a certain crowd today and we're too embarrassed to wear those shoes in public, you see. Gospel shoes are something that should always be with us, giving us protection, giving us stability in these slippery times, and giving us mobility to carry the good news forward. As I told you a minute ago, the word gospel simply means good news. And our lives have been, if you're a believer, if you've put your faith in Christ, our lives have been blessed and touched and affected and changed by that good news. But do you and I keep that good news to ourselves? Oh, I know we talk about it here. And we can hug each other and say praise the Lord and all those things that we ought to do. And it's easy for us to do that here. But what about out there? Do we think about sharing that good news, that life-changing news with other people? Or is it something that we sort of conveniently just shelve until next Sunday? You know, here's the thing. All of us here know someone who has been affected by cancer. Every one of us. My brother's had it. You know, we all know somebody. Imagine if I discovered the cure for cancer this week. I wonder if I would take that formula and file it away and put it on the shelf and maybe take it out once a week and look at it and go, man, that's neat. I'm so glad I found the cure for cancer. How many of you think I would do that? Not at all. Here's what any of us would do if we found the cure for cancer. We would be running through the streets, shouting to people, I got it! I found the cure for cancer! We would be bursting into the newsrooms at News Channel 4 and Fox 21 and WSPA, no matter what security said. We would be bold and unashamed and running down the hallways into the newsroom saying, you got to put this on the air. I found the cure for cancer. Let's not let one more person die. I have it right here, the cure. It's good news. And yet, listen, folks, cancer, as horrible as it is, pales in comparison to a life and an eternity without Jesus Christ. Do we care enough to take the good news of the gospel to people and share it with those who are lost and hurting and dying and who will spend forever in hell? Do we care? It's the gospel of the good news, the gospel of peace in this world that cannot find peace. You have it. You have the answer. Maybe you say, man, I'm just not like these other people you mentioned. I don't have the gift of evangelism. That's not my natural tendency. I'm deathly afraid. If you asked me to go and ring somebody's doorbell and try to witness to them, I would die of a heart attack on their front porch. Maybe that's what some of you are thinking. You know what, guys? You don't need to be embarrassed about that. That can be overcome with time, and you can get better and better and better at that. But God hasn't wired everybody up to be a Moose Keller or a Randy Pike. Here's the question to ask. Here's the prayer to pray. God, will you show me how to share your good news in natural ways with the people you've placed in my sphere of influence? And God will do that. Perhaps it's sitting and having a cup of coffee with a friend at Starbucks. And this person is going through tremendous trials in their life. You don't have to be an evangelist. All you have to know how to do is to listen to that person and just simply respond to them in love, and God will give you open doors to share His gospel of peace with that person. Maybe you will never cross mountains to take the gospel to unknown tongues and tribes. But you know what? Have you ever thought about the fact that you can cross the office where you work and share the good news of Jesus with someone who is desperately hurting in life? Students, you may not grow up to be evangelists or preachers or missionaries, but did you know that those shoes of the gospel of peace that you have on can carry you to the other side of the cafeteria and let you sit with someone who is alone and who's rejected and who nobody else wants to be a friend to? And in doing something so simple, you can carry the gospel of peace and the love of Jesus to that person. It's not complicated, folks. We don't have to be specialists at this. We've been given the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of peace, and we're called to share it with everyone. Let's pray. Father, I cannot really imagine what it would be like to have lived my entire life not knowing your gospel of peace. And to think of what it would have been like to try to spend all these years searching for peace everywhere I could and always coming up empty. Lord, I'm thankful that even in the midst of this spiritual warfare that we are in, that you've told us that we can stand securely with the shoes of the gospel of peace strapped upon our feet. And I pray, Lord, that that would not only have made a difference in our life, but that we would use that to make a difference in the lives of other people. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the good news that it brings to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.